So you're all with me in Jeremiah 39? It's been a little while, hasn't it? So it's been almost, about a month since we've been together. Because we were together, but Ben Corson was here sharing the last time. That was the deal, 2 weeks ago. So it's been a month or so since we've been in Jeremiah. So Jeremiah 39, now Jeremiah 39 gets into an interesting chapter because we're dealing now with really the fall of Jerusalem. And what we're seeing, we've been building up to this, haven't we? Because all through Jeremiah, Jeremiah's been warning the people as he's been speaking on behalf of God, giving a warning that judgment is coming. It's looming. It's at the door, you know. And the message has been going out, repent, people, turn, so that you can hopefully revert this and avoid this judgment that's coming. Because God's got an army. They're called the Babylonians that are coming down marching against you, that are going to be that instrument of judgment upon you. And yet the people have not been responding to Jeremiah's word. They've not been listening to God speaking through Jeremiah. They've been pushing it aside. Oh, come on, we're doing just fine. God's not going to allow us to be knocked down here, is he? Well, look at chapter 39. And we read, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. Then all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate. Nergal, Shahrazar, Samgar, Nebo, Sarsachim, Rabsaris, Nergal, Sarazar, Rabmeg, with the rest of the princes of the king of Babylon. This is a baby name book right here, if you've ever needed one. Isn't it? Isn't this great? There you go. It's not too late. Rab Meg, I think, would be great for Allison Randy. The Meg man. Okay. So check this out. In three verses, we've got the fall of Jerusalem. It tells us that in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay. They laid siege to it. That was the typical way to come against a city. They would put up a siege mound. They would begin just to stop everything from coming in and anything or anyone from going out. And what would happen is the people would get very weakened because food would stop flowing, water sources would be cut off. So the people, the inhabitants of that city, would get very weakened. A lot of people would die out before the invading army even made it in, all right? And we'll see later on, not tonight, but you know, some of the things that were going on in Jerusalem, other passages in God's word talk about the difficulty that people were in because of it. But we know through Babylonian records that it lines up well with the biblical account here and giving us a clear dating for all these things that happened, because we're reading here, you know, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, in the 10th month. So we know this is January 15th, 588 BC. We know exact dating of when Jerusalem came against this city. And then we read on in verse 2, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month. This is now July 18th, 586 BC, that they penetrated through, that they got into the city. So it's 2.5 years. Check that out. 2.5 years that Babylon was laying siege to Jerusalem. 2.5 years of really agony, of holding on, waiting, you know. Oh, are we going to survive this? Are we going to make it? Is Babylon just going to give up and get tired and impatient and just walk away and leave us alone? 2.5 years they had to wait. But God's judgment was certain. And they came through. And then we read these names of these princes of the king of Babylon that came in. And they sat in the gate. They began to basically rule, right? They began to have their way now and conduct their own kind of authority now. Came in and sat in the middle gate. Weird names, isn't it? Weirder still is that these names are here in God's word for us to read. Because it should never have gotten to this, right? Check that out. If the people had yielded, had responded to the word of God. Let that be a theme tonight here that we're going to talk about. Obedience to the word of God. If the people had responded and obeyed the word of God, maybe we never would have been having to struggle reading these names that we see here in verse 3. weird as they are, weirder still is that they're here in God's word, a reminder to us that, you know, what God says goes. And he gave Jerusalem and Israel year after year after year, Jeremiah's faithful ministry extending for a long period of time. And yet people would not listen. Let's read on. Verse 4, so it was when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, that they fled and went out of the city by night by way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and he went out by way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, and where he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. So bronze chains chained Zedekiah up and led him off to Babylon. Here's Zedekiah. What's he seeing? He's seeing the invading army getting their way into the city. What does Zedekiah do? I'm going to run off. I'm going to flee at night here. He's a guy that didn't want to walk in the light of the truth of God's word. And so here he finds himself now fleeing at night, trying to get away. Zedekiah is a man that is looking to kind of do things his way. Didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. Didn't want to follow the word of Jeremiah, which was what? To submit to the Babylonians. Zedekiah couldn't submit to the Babylonians. He would not submit to the Lord. And so he's going off his way. He's trying to carve out his own path and his own survival in a sense. And what happens? The army just catches up to him. And think about how tragic and how sad this is here, because Zedekiah, along with the princes and his own sons, would be brought before him, and his sons would be killed. And then Nebuchadnezzar, a ruthless king as he is, would have his eyes, Zedekiah's eyes, taken out, plucked out. So that the very last image that Zedekiah would have imprinted upon his mind would be the execution of his sons. Think about that. Zedekiah didn't have to have it that way. And yet he's led off to Babylon now in chains. And yet it's fulfilling also a word that was given that many people thought, how does this relate? Look at what Ezekiel chapter 12 verse 13 says. I will also spread my net over him, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon in the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. Many people heard that and go, what? He's going to be brought to Babylon. Well, how could he be brought to Babylon yet not see it and yet die there? This is how, because Zedekiah would have his eyes taken out from him, be led off to Babylon. He will make it to Babylon where he will eventually die there, but he would never see it because he was blinded. Burning in his mind and memory that death of his sons, the result of sin, the brutality of sin, when we choose to go our way instead of God's way. Well, look at verse 8. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire, broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushashban, Rabsaris, Nergal, Sharazar, Rabmag, there he is, and all the king of Babylon's chief officers. Then they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he dwelt among the people. Interestingly now, here's the army again of Babylon. And now what they've done is they've taken all the poor people, all the, you know, kind of the lowly people, and they let them stay in the land. They let them kind of continue to work in the land and harvest the land. And here's the Babylonians thinking, let's see some people that aren't going to be a threat to us, right? Let's let them stay in the land and continue to cultivate and allow the land to be fruitful so that we can gain and be blessed from it as well. It's oftentimes a common sort of thing in the midst of war to leave certain people behind and allow the land to continue to be fruitful. But notice they take Jeremiah. This is interesting because Jeremiah seems to have gained favor even within Nebuchadnezzar's mind here. And so he's given word to Nebuchadnezzar, go and get Jeremiah and release him, basically. Communicate to Gedaliah, who's been made the governor of the land here. Jeremiah's showing great favor. And again, it just goes to show, again, that God is in control of all this. Because think about that. When Jeremiah is given the word, listen, go and submit to the Babylonians. In everybody's minds, they're probably thinking, that is stupid, Jeremiah. Submit to the Babylonians. Yield to the Babylonians. No way. We got to fight, man. Are you kidding me? If we don't fight, then we're going to be in great danger, great trouble. But Jeremiah's word was submit to them. And perhaps now this word that Jeremiah shared has gotten back to Nebuchadnezzar. He's heard of Jeremiah having this kind of, you know, again, word given to the people there to help out with the Babylonians. And now Jeremiah is showing great favor. It just goes to show God's great hand in all this and elevating a man that was faithful. Jeremiah was despised by many people in Israel. He didn't even have favor with his own kings, and yet now with the king of Babylon, the very enemy, he's been given favor. I think that's so cool, so awesome. But it goes to show again how we need to be quick to hear the word of the Lord and receive it, even when it doesn't make sense to us, right? That word that Jeremiah shared, submit to the Babylonians, yield to them so that it might go well with you. In our mind, we would think, I'm sure, the same way as the people would, and we'd say, that's ludicrous. No way, that doesn't make sense. But you know, God's ways are so much higher than our ways, and his ways will oftentimes not make sense to us. But look at the long run. You see, he sees the whole picture, and God knows exactly how things are going to go well with you. So we need to be quick to follow the Lord. Jeremiah did so. In the people's eyes, they might have thought, that's going to be to your demise if you go that route. And yet Jeremiah is the one that's being elevated here. It's so awesome. Look at verse 15. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity, not for good. And they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. So remember Ebed-Melech, we were introduced to him there in chapter 38, I believe it was. And Jeremiah was put in the dungeon, he's put in the pit. Remember, he's in that cistern, right? This muddy cistern that was being used as a dungeon, basically. And Ebed-Melech has a heart for Jeremiah. He wants to go and help Jeremiah, so he goes and he asks permission to bring him out of the pit, lest he die. Remember, on the way to the pit, what does Ebed-Melech do? Let's go get some ropes. Let's go get some fabric, some material, some garments, so that we can have Jeremiah put that around him so the ropes don't dig into his armpits, his skin, and begin to cut away. Ebed-Melech didn't just go and help Jeremiah. He showed great compassion for Jeremiah. Again, faithful when it could have gone against him in the eyes of the people, right? He did something that was faithful to God, and now Ebed-Melech is also being elevated and being shown great favor. We're always going to win out, aren't we? We're always going to be rewarded greatly when we seek to serve the Lord and his people, and we seek to honor the Lord in all that we do. Regardless of how the world might view that, regardless of what the world might say about it, man, God's going to reward you, and he's doing that right here with Ebed-Melech. What a great reminder for us here. Now, verse 18 is that word that Jeremiah is sharing that would seem to fit in context with Jeremiah 38. And after the deliverance of Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaking this word of promise, basically, to Ebed-Melech. We'll look at chapter 40 now. So now we begin to see what's going on after the fall of Jerusalem. After many people have been taken off to captivity in Babylon, yet many people had also kind of ran off, escaped, or been left in the land. So now we begin to see the kinds of conditions and things that are going on back here in the land. Look at verse 1 of chapter 40. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Mount Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you." It's a sad state of affairs when the world has to kind of rebuke the people of God. When the world has to kind of point the people of God to the things that God is doing. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing. Hey, guys, look at what's happening. This is all because you didn't obey God. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, the mortal enemies of Israel and Judah, are the ones that seem to be more in the know and in the light as to what God is doing here. And they're kind of rebuking the people. What a shame. Oh, I pray that the world never has to say, "You know, what are you guys doing? This doesn't seem to jive with me in the way that I expect the church to be operating or the church to be acting." Oh, let it never be said from the world that we're getting off track. May we be those indeed that are showing the world the blessings of the Lord, the joys of walking in obedience to him. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar is speaking to Jeremiah. No doubt Jeremiah seemed to be kind of taken up in the crew that were being chained away. And so Nebuchadnezzar has to step in now, because Jeremiah is at this point in chains. But look at what we see here in verse 4. "And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand, if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon. Come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people. Or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So, again, Gedaliah is made governor. Gedaliah is coming from a family, son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan. Shaphan was mentioned in Jeremiah, I think it was chapter 26 or 24, sorry. But he was also a guy, Shaphan, that showed great favor and support of King Josiah, a good godly king. And so this line, this family line seemed to be very sympathetic to the people of God here. And Gedaliah is, again, showing this favor now. And he's made governor by Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, it's interesting, Nebuchadnezzar now is speaking to Jeremiah. He says, "Hey, Jeremiah, you want to come with us to Babylon? Come on to Babylon, and I will show you, again, favor. I will look after you," he says in verse 4. "But if you want to stay here in the land, go ahead." Now, Jeremiah could have looked around and thought, "Oh man, this not a lot for me here, right? I mean, the city's destroyed, temple sacked. I mean, it's like, it seems like a lot of work left here. Maybe I'll go to Babylon where, you know, economy's thriving and things are going well." But what does Jeremiah decide? To stay here in the land. Stay with the people that are remaining behind. Again, we're going to see in Jeremiah this just real shepherd's heart. He could have flown, and maybe some of you are thinking, why not go to Babylon and help the people there? Remember, there's already prophets there. Ezekiel's already in Babylon. Daniel's already there in Babylon. God's got his people there. So no doubt God is leading Jeremiah to stay back in this land where he can provide some kind of help and leadership. And just exemplifying, I think, just a real shepherd's heart. He's not abandoning the people, but he's staying where the conditions aren't even favorable, yet he's sticking around, I think, just to be a blessing. And yet, because of his heart, because of Jeremiah's faithfulness, because of his obedience, notice God's got his hand on him, and he's being provided for. He's being protected in the land. Nebuchadnezzar is just, I mean, remember the the legacy that the Babylonians had. They were brutal people, yet here's God's chosen servant being shown great favor by the Babylonians. It just, again, reminds us that God is totally at work and is controlling all these events that are taking place. God's hand at work here. So Jeremiah's protected, he's provided, and he goes and sees Gedaliah, the governor now of the land. And notice in verse 7, when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, Ishmael the son of Nethaniah, Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, the sons of Ephi, the and Jazaniah, the son of Maacathite, they and their men. What a man. This is crazy. Come on, can't we just, okay, anyways. The translator should have just really just said, let's give them English names. Let's just Pete, John, you know, Henry, Gary. Just, you know, make it simple for us, right? Just translate it to English. Let's just do that. Anyways, okay. Verse 9. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell on the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who came to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil. Put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you've taken. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites in Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven, and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah in Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So here we see now all these people that are run off, even some of the princes, the captains that were with Zedekiah. It seemed like when Zedekiah was caught, some of them were able to flee and get away. And so they all now hear that Gedaliah's been set up as governor. So people are all kind of coming out of the woodwork now, okay? They're all gathering back to Mizpah, which has kind of been set up now. It's central in the land. And so it's kind of been set up as sort of this hub now, this go-to place in a sense. And all these people are coming out of the woodwork from the places of hiding and even from neighboring countries that they've gone and sought asylum in a sense. These refugees are now moving out and coming back to Judah. But there's a sinister plot that's unfolding here. All right? Dun, dun, dun. Let's read on. Verse 13. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. So here's this sinister plot that's looking to be done here. Ishmael. Trust in Ishmael to mess things up, right? Notice Ishmael. Who was the first Ishmael? Ishmael was a product of the flesh, right? It's when Abraham and Sarah are thinking, hey, God's promised us a child. And Abraham's thinking, Sarah, you're looking like you're well past those years of barren or of having children, of conceiving a child. Man, we better get work in here. We better help God out because I think he's missing the window. So Abraham and Sarah come together and think, let's make this happen. They have a child through Sarah's servant, Hagar. And out comes Ishmael, a product of the flesh. And so here's Ishmael now in our story that's coming onto the scene looking to take down Gedaliah, the appointed governor of the land. Ishmael seeming to be in cahoots with the king of the Ammonites and looking maybe to gather a remnant and bring them into Ammon and join this alliance there. But sadly here, Johanan, great guy of courage, as we'll see, he comes to Gedaliah and he's like, hey, Gedaliah, man, we got to do something about this here. And Johanan doesn't just say, Gedaliah, give your head a shake. You got to deal with this. He says, let me go after him. Let me take him down. Right? Let me take him down. But Gedaliah is saying, oh, no, 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 no. No, come on. Ishmael, no. He wouldn't do such a thing. Don't speak falsely concerning Ishmael, he says at the end of verse 16. No. Sadly, many people today make the same mistake in taking the flesh lightly, in taking this sin nature lightly. Oh, no, 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 come on, it's okay. I've got a handle on this. Oh, it's okay. No, we don't need to deal with it that way. It's all right. It's not going to do this to us. And many people have allowed flesh to kind of take root or to take dominance in their life. They've allowed a little sin in that grows and festers. Before they realize it, begins to devour them. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I like what he goes on to say in Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Those are serious words for us. Those are words we need to take into account. Because there's many people that have been led astray. They've allowed the enemy in and thought, oh, this isn't going to hurt me. This isn't going to harm me. No, I've got a handle on this. I've got a grip on this. And secretly that sin makes its way in, begins to get its hooks in, grow roots there. And the flesh suddenly turns on us. The flesh that we think we've got a handle on. The flesh we think we got under control. Paul says, this is what we need to do. Reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, to the flesh. Present yourselves or your members as instruments of righteousness to God and not to sin. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. These are serious words that we can't take lightly. Learn this lesson from Gedaliah here. Because we're going to find out it doesn't go so well for him as he takes this Ishmael lightly. Look at chapter 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, and the officers of the king came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. Man, Ishmael, what does he do? He seeks to gather people together. Hey, let's come together. Let's break bread together. Let's fellowship. Let's commune together. It's exactly what the enemy would want you to think. We're friends in this here. Oh, we can work together. We can fellowship together. And Gedaliah sadly lets his guard down. He allows himself to perhaps go into a situation that maybe he should have been discerning and that he shouldn't have gone into, that he should have had his discerning antenna up, especially with the warning he's been given, right? And he goes in a situation he shouldn't have been in. The enemy will want you to think, hey, it's safe. It's all okay. We can work together in these things. The enemy will want to present itself as a real friend to you. But know that the enemy only seeks to devour and destroy. This is the goal of the enemy. This is the result of sin. Oh, you might entertain sin for a season, no doubt about it. But its end result is death. Don't kid yourselves in this, guys. The picture is painted very clearly for us here tonight in God's word. Just when Goliath thought everything's going well, we're all enjoying a good meal, we're breaking bread, we're friends, we're partners, Ishmael rises up, strikes him down with the sword. And all those that were there. Let's read on in verse 4. And it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael the son of Nethaniah went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah the son of Ahikam. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael the son of Nethaniah killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit and the men who were with them. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. So here's Ishmael again, this great deceiver. What is he saying? Hey, there's these 80 men coming together. They're coming to worship the Lord. Now again, understand that they're not repentant yet in a sense. This whole situation is sad because in the midst of all this, the city's been destroyed. Babylon's come in. They've had their way. They set up their officers now. You would think that through all this now, the people would finally repent and say, okay, yeah, all right, we get it now. God, you warned us. This is exactly what he said would happen. But we don't see yet still any repentance in the land. Here's people coming to worship the Lord, but notice they're coming. They're shaving themselves. Clothes are torn. Signs of grievance, no doubt. But notice they've also cut themselves. This was a pagan practice here. They're still adopting the things of their foreign pagan neighbors now. They're still living in these things that are contrary to the things of God. And here comes this deceiver, Ishmael. Hey, come with me to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the governor of the land. Let's come now and let's party together. Let's be joined together. And as the people came, again, a great slaughter. 70 of them die. They're thrown into this pit. But 10 of them bargained for life. Said, hey, Ishmael, spare us. We've got treasures for you. Wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. True to the nature of Ishmael, he's just interested in his own self. Our enemy is only interested in himself and in nobody else. And he's looking to profit from these guys. He's looking to just heap up treasure for himself. So he spares these 10 to go off and bring back the treasures for him. Verse 9 says, now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. So going back in Israel's history now, the same pit that was used before here. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So here's his plot, here's his ploy. Simply to gather people and bring his own people even into captivity. Right? Just seeking to keep bringing people into this slavery situation. That's the way of sin, isn't it? Slavery or sin equals bondage. The enemy seeks to bring you as a slave to sin. And that's why we can't let it get a handle on us, get a foothold on us. Because it's going to bring you into bondage. You're going to become captive to it. We need to put to death sin in the flesh. But notice verse 7, when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. They took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So it was, when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with them took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women and their children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. So Johanan comes to the rescue now of these people that have been brought into bondage by their enemy, Ishmael, product of the flesh. And Johanan, the people are glad when they see him, and they are able to leave Ishmael and come back. And Ishmael now is going, okay, all right, that didn't go the way I planned, right? And so he's ready to flee now back to Ammon, and he has 8 men with him. And so they make a run for it, and they head back to the Ammonites. And so Gedaliah now is with these people leading them, and they begin to make their way down south. They come to Chimham near Bethlehem. And notice at the end of verse 17, as they went on their way to Egypt. See, here again now, like I said, you would think, okay, we've seen God move. We've seen God's word come to fruition. It's time we just surrender to the Lord. It's time we say, God, have your way with us. You're the boss. You're the king. You're the God of the Lord of Lords. You've shown this very true now to us. And yet, what are they doing? They're seeking and relying upon their own wisdom. They're relying upon their own resources yet again. The very thing that's got them into this trouble to begin with. They continue on in this pattern. Because now they're going, let's get to Egypt. Let's get to Egypt. There we will find refuge. There we will find security. There we'll find help. Who should be their security and their help? Somebody? God should. God wants to be their security. God wants to be their refuge. God wants to be their help and their hope. And yet they're turning to Egypt, a picture of the world. God's brought them out of Egypt already. God's delivered them out. Don't go back there. Guys, we have to be so careful that we don't make those same mistakes, that we don't go to the world's system or the world's ways or the world's wisdom to try to help us in time of need. God's delivered us out of the world, you see. God says, I want to be your refuge. I want to be your hope. I want to be that security for you, that help, that strength in time of need. I will be that for you. Don't go back to the world. Don't try to find what you're looking for in the world, because you will never find it there. It'll leave you dry. It'll leave you empty. And Gedaliah is making that same mistake. You would think that they'd get it after all. After all these years. After the destruction that they've already seen because of their own sin. And yet they continue on. Chapter 42, let's read on. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable for you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. So here now, Gedaliah and this remnant that's left with them, they come to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, go and intercede on our behalf before the Lord here. Go and pray and ask the Lord what we need to do. We need to find out. Help us in this. This is the right thing to do when we don't know what to do. We turn to the Lord. We look to the Lord here. That's what we need to do. And I like what Jeremiah says. Notice this here. And I got to find it now, of course. It's in, verse 4. Jeremiah, what did he say? I've heard indeed. I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. They're asking Jeremiah to pray. They feel like they're not able to do it himself. But what does Jeremiah say? Yeah, you know what? I'll do it. I'll pray to the Lord your God. What does Jeremiah do? He brings them in and realizes that God or seeks to show these people that God wants to be in relationship with you. He's your God. God's not an exclusive God. God's not just my God. Again, we see Jeremiah's real shepherding heart here, don't we? Seeking to bring the people into an understanding that they too can turn to the Lord. He's your God after all. He's not an exclusive God. He's not just my God. He's not just a God for the elite, you see. Jeremiah's not going, yeah, I'll go ahead and pray to my God, definitely. We'll have a chat, and I'll let you know how it goes. Jeremiah's going, I'll pray to your God. Oh, may we be those that are showing the world that God wants to be in relationship with them. That God loves them, that God wants to be their God after all. May we be communicating that to those around us. Jeremiah does just that. Now again, this here is a wise conclusion to make what they said in verse 6 here. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. Have you ever been in that situation? We were kind of like, God, excuse me? You want me to do what, Lord? Say what? Are you sure about that, God? I don't know, man. That doesn't seem right with me. That doesn't make sense to me, Lord. I don't know if I can do that. And we get into a bit of a debate with the Lord at times. Or we feel like the Lord doesn't quite have all the pieces in place or isn't quite understanding what's at stake here. God, I don't think you've thought this through, Lord. I don't know if this makes sense or is the right thing to do. And we can kind of hold off. Or maybe seek other counsel. Lord, I don't know if I really like that. Yet this is a great conclusion. This is the way that we need to receive the word of the Lord. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord. And notice here what they say. Here's the benefit of that, guys. Understand that never will it be displeasing when we walk in obedience to the Lord. Understand that. I said that at the beginning here. I hope we catch this theme here tonight. That there's great blessing when we walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. Because notice it says at the end of verse 6 there, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Oh, the word that comes out might sound displeasing at first, but we can receive that and know that if we obey it, it's going to be well with us. That will be the path of blessing. See, there's no thing that we will do for the Lord that will leave us displeased. Understand, it's only in our own perspective, it's only in our own mindset, it's only in our own attitude that things will come across as displeasing at first. But understand, just like these people conclude, whether it be displeasing or pleasing, we're going to do it so that it may be well with us. That's the end result. That's the blessing of walking in obedience. It will be well with you. Whether it sounds displeasing or pleasing at first, when you follow it, and when you walk in the Lord's ways, there's going to be no better path for you. It's very clear here. Let's read on. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 10 days. I wonder how these people are responding. Jeremiah, I thought you were tapped into the Lord here. 10 days. Is this an exercise of patience? Sometimes that's what the Lord just simply wants for us, isn't it? To build patience. See, 10 days, I have a hard time going 10 hours. 10 minutes. Lord, I just prayed. What's the answer? Show me. It's 10 minutes, Lord. 10 hours. 10 days he's waiting. Jeremiah is a man of God. He's tapped in, but the Lord allows him to have this exercise of patience. Perhaps he's doing a work in the people that are seeking this prayer, and we'll find out maybe why that's so as we read along. Then in verse 8, he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. And I will show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. Hey, here's the word. If you will remain in the land, God's going to bless you. I won't pluck you up. I will plant you, he says. I will not pull you down. I will build you up. This is the word that had already gone out to them in Jeremiah 24, 6, chapter 31, 28, chapter 33, verse 7. It goes all the way back to Jeremiah's commission in chapter 1, verse 10. Jeremiah, I'm gonna plant you and not pluck you up. I'm going to build you up and not tear you down. This is the word that's gone out to the people already. If you will obey, if you will be faithful, here's going to be the result of that. What have they experienced so far? They haven't obeyed, and they've been pulled down, plucked up. But now Jeremiah is saying, if you will remain in this land, if you'll remain right here where God wants you, you're going to be blessed. You'll be planted. You'll be built up, you see. Remain in the land. But look at verse 13. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. Then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Wow. Jeremiah lays it out clearly for them. Hey, if you set your face to Egypt, thinking, you know, oh, we had it so good there in the past. Oh, we will be spared from famine. We'll eat to our heart's content. Remember, that was the same argument and excuse the people had traveling through the wilderness. Oh, we remember the delicacies and the goodness that we ate there. You know, the past has a way of kind of distorting the truth, doesn't it? It wasn't good for them in Egypt. That people are thinking, oh, things are going to go well for us there. Jeremiah is laying it out clearly. It's not going to go well for you. In fact, if you go back there, you're going to die. The very thing you're seeking to escape is going to happen to you if you do that. See, oftentimes in attempts to escape potential harm by following our own wisdom, we often bring upon ourselves the very thing that we're looking to avoid. By carving out a path for ourselves by our own wisdom, we will oftentimes bring upon ourselves greater harm and greater danger than the thing that we're trying to avoid. This is exactly what's going to go down for these people. They're afraid to stay in the land, you see. They're afraid to stay in the land because they're thinking, Gedaliah's been killed here. Gedaliah's been killed, and so the Babylonians are going to be against us. They're going to be in for us now. He was the appointed governor by the Babylonians. Gedaliah's been killed, and so we're in trouble now. We got to get out of here. Again, human thinking. They're failing to see that God is in control of all this. And God's going to provide protection and security for them. And so they think, if we're going to be protected, we got to take matters in our own hands. But they're going to walk into their very own doom as a result of doing so, rather than stepping back and saying, we're going to remain where we are. Just like Moses, what was he told there? Coming through or as they stand by the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we need to stand still and remain and allow God to do his work. Allow God to reveal and show himself all powerful, all sovereign and in control. Sometimes we don't allow God, or we don't allow God to work because we're too busy taking matters in our own hands. And oftentimes to our own detriment. Look at verse 18. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Notice that there. We see in verse 20, they were hypocrites. They came with this great religious obedient facade. Jeremiah, seek the Lord, petition on our behalf, and whether it be pleasing or displeasing, we will do whatever the Lord says. See, I think what they were doing was not seeking counsel, but seeking approval. Do we do the same thing at times? Try to coax the Lord or move the Lord into our will and our way, rather than seeking God for his will and his way. God, what is it you want me to do? Say what? Okay, we'll reconvene on this tomorrow, Lord. We'll try again, because that doesn't sound good to me. See if we can get a different answer next time. Are we seeking approval for our way, or are we seeking God's way? Because these people were hypocritical in this facade they were putting on, saying, oh, we'll do whatever it is. We'll follow it. Jeremiah called them out. You're hypocrites. You had a mind all along. You're going to Egypt. There's no changing your mind in that. So God's word is clear. You go to Egypt, have at it, but you're going to die there. It's not going to go well. You're going to be a reproach to the people there. It's not going to end well for you. See, God is seeking obedience. It's not enough just to hear the word of the Lord. These people heard the word of the Lord, but that didn't matter. You see, Jesus likened it to the wise and the foolish builder, didn't he? He said, the wise man is the one who hears the word and obeys it. It's not enough just to hear the word. It's hearing it and obeying it. It's putting it into practice, in other words. It's following through in what God is having us do. And this small remnant that's remaining now, looking to fly the coop, looking to run to Egypt for safety, instead of looking to God, and following in obedience to the Lord, understanding with faith that he's all the safety they need. He's all the security they need. They say, no, we don't want that. We're going to choose our own way. And it's going to end in disaster. Bible says it clearly, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Let us learn the lessons that we've seen here tonight. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Don't think that you can be friends with the enemy or with sin, because its only intent is to devour you. And let's be quick to follow in obedience to the word of the Lord. Whether it sound pleasing or displeasing, know that obedience to the Lord always ends with us saying, it went well with me. Obedience will always go well with you. That's what we learn here tonight in God's word. Hey, how about that, guys? Four chapters. Not bad, eh? In under an hour. That could be a new record here. All right. Well, we'll wrap it up there. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word here tonight, the lessons we learn in it, the things that we receive from it. And I pray tonight that, Lord, through these stories that are true and real, we pick up application, ways that it relates to us, things that we can take away from this here tonight, that we might be strengthened in our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us and you have our best interest at heart. And though it may not always make sense to us what you're doing, we can know, Lord, that you always do things well. And obedience to you always leaves us, Lord, saying, it went well with me. So help us to walk in obedience, Lord. Let us be on guard from the enemy. From the enemy looking to come and make its way in and present itself as a friend or as something without harm. Let us see that it will never go well with us when we entertain sin or make provision for the flesh. Let us put it away, Lord. Let us, as Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let that be our heart and prayer here tonight. So I ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.